Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I am so happy that we're almost done with this year. I think we are all very excited for the coming of 2021, mostly because we can put all of the stuff of this year behind us. It's been a very difficult year for many of you who are here with us in person and many of you who are listening to us on Facebook Live. In fact, this is one of the reasons why this year has been difficult. We've been having to go through so much in these past couple of months. New technology that has changed the workplace pretty much forever, with Zoom calls now and Zoom meetings replacing the very norm of boardroom meetings. In fact, churches have changed forever now too. With the new technology and new sites, we can reach so many people that we never could have before, and all the challenges that come with that. But I think we'll be most happy of all to see the new things coming, the new hope that a new year brings. And it's something the church really does look forward to, especially right now in Advent. It is a great time to be a Christian here in Advent, because for so long, we finally understand what it means to wait with great hope, to set our eyes on the new promises of God, to look past and see what has happened and look forward to what has to come. I still can't wait for 2020 to be over with, but it has made me appreciate so much more the things that God has done and will do. And so now we go into this new year of the church year. Advent marks the beginning of a new church year in Christ. So why are we starting at the end? Have you ever wondered this? The gospel lesson for the first Sunday in Advent, in no matter where you are in the church, always starts at the end. I should say it starts near the climax of the story. Jesus. We are now in what is called Series B of the lectionary. This means that every 3 years, the church cycles through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is intermixed within that because John has to be included as well. But Mark is something special. Mark, to me, is one of the most powerful Gospels out there because it's quick. It's immediate. It's action-oriented. In fact, if you would actually to go down and listen to Mark being read aloud, it would take a total of 90 minutes, roughly the size of a movie, before they added 60 minutes of unneeded filler and story. I am a firm believer that movies should not be longer than 2 hours. I'm sorry. We have things to do. But Mark is very much so like a movie and how it is written. A drama being unfolded. And it is actually very appropriate that we begin at the end. You almost can see it opening up. The sun is starting to rise in the east. A new day is beginning. Who knows what will happen? It is actually getting very close. As the sun rises over Jerusalem, the walls shine golden in its light. It is a time of Passover, a great celebration of God's promises that he will save his people from their captivity, a celebration of the coming out of Egypt. But this time it's different. As the sun rises, you can almost hear, if this was a movie, the music swells into a great overture. As we see walking, a couple of people. First one, then 12, then multitudes more following behind as the main star of the show, Jesus, is there. And he goes up toward Jerusalem. And there with his disciples, they go at Bethany and Bethpage. And they arrive at the Mount of Olives. And looking, Jesus calls two of his disciples over to him and says, "Go into that village. And there immediately you will see a colt that has never been ridden, tied. Untie it. Bring it here. If anyone should ask what you are doing, say to them, the Lord has need of it, and he will return it to you immediately. So his disciples go. They go into the village, and immediately they see the colt tied outside in the street. And they untie it. And yes, there were there others there that saw them doing this, and they said to them, what is it that you're doing? Why are you untying this colt? Then the disciples told them everything that Jesus told them to say, and so they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus. They put their cloaks on it. And there, Jesus sat on it. Others were putting their cloaks on the ground. And still others were taking large leafy palms that they had cut from the fields that day and laying them upon the road. And those who were coming before and those who were coming toward following were shouting in a great and loud voice, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and he went to the temple. But after he was done looking around, for it was toward evening, he left and took his disciples to stay at Bethany. This is the word of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. This is very important to begin here at the climax, of the coming climax of the story. It's a sudden and bright picture for all of us. The shouting crowds of Hosanna, the Savior of the world coming in humble, riding on a donkey, prophesied so long ago. It's amazing. The sound, the fanfare, the fact that even if these people were silent, the very stones in nature would cry out that God has come. It's wonderful. You can actually almost see the parallels of what the last time Jesus was on a donkey. He actually was riding on one at one point before this. This time he was actually in the womb of his mother Mary, as they were traveling to a much humbler city, but no less important, the city of David, Bethlehem. And there, the parallels are immediately clear. He comes in and is to this city, and the loud voice of the angelic choir say, Alleluia, blessing and honor and glory and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and Hosanna in the highest. It's a wonderful picture as we look at the coming of our Lord into this world, the coming of him to his promises. It's a new year, new sights. But why was Jesus coming in? In fact, there's a problem. See, as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem that first time, actually it's not the first time, he's been there many times at this point, but as he was coming in for that ultimate time, there's a problem. You actually heard it in the gospel. As the crowds were coming in, those who were following him, his own disciples, were shouting, Hosanna, good so far. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay. Good. They know that. They know that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though Mark has never recorded anyone saying that yet. In fact, he's only recorded him saying that once, and that's actually later in the story. But here are the people, and they are shouting and exclaiming, Blessed is the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. They are so excited, they shout these things, and they say these next words, Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. When his disciples say this, this is immediately the issue. You can almost hear the cries as this is going on, and Jesus looking in Jerusalem. Screenshot looks at him. This was a movie. We see sadness. These are Jesus' disciples who are shouting this, the coming of the kingdom of David. Their sights were not on Jesus. In fact, they were on old sites. They wanted what was before, what they had back in the time when Jerusalem was united, when the 12 tribes were united under one strong king, and no foreign invader would ever dare hurt them. They weren't this tribe of only a couple remnants of the 12 tribes of Israel under the yoke of an oppressive Roman government where now a governor sits, where the eagle banner stays over the courts of the temple, where they are, have now instead of their own soldiers, Roman legionnaires on the corner keeping the peace. They wanted something. And so their eyes looked to Jesus, descendant of David, to bring back God's earthly kingdom. But they weren't looking at Jesus. They weren't looking at the one who was born in Bethlehem. They were looking instead at what they wanted. And this is the problem. This is a problem that happens every single year. Even when the new time comes, when 2020 ends and 2021 begins, for many of us, our sights will still be on things of old, things that we should not be having our eyes on. And this is the other problem, too, is when we put our eyes on anything but our Christ, when we put our eyes and tear them away from God, we might still have that faith in Jesus Christ. This is surely good. But what do we care more about? How is Jesus going to work for me this year? How do I know that it's going to be okay? I'll have Jesus in my back pocket, but I'll put my eyes on the coming new election, the coming of a new president. Keep Jesus in our back pocket, but I'll put all of our hopes and our trust in him. He can not do better than the last guy. And we have Christians who have this in their hearts. And they keep their eyes, I have Jesus with them, but they keep their eyes on something else. And they put their hope in that. And they use that for their new year. Or maybe other times, they would put their eyes on what's going to happen, the fear of this virus, holding on to a hope that a vaccine will come, maybe in the spring, maybe in the summer. They'll believe in Jesus, but they'll keep more hope in that, or what their decisions of their governors will happen. And they'll put more trust and more hope in that. And some might put more trust in their own abilities, what they can think and find out on themselves. And instead, they put that trust in them and they will go out and endanger others by doing so. See, this is the problem that we have as Christians in this world. We are having this wonderful revelation that our God is coming into this world, and yet our eyes are still on the world. We are very much like those Christians gathered around to Christ on Palm Sunday, seeing Jesus, but not really seeing where his eyes are. Because that's where our focus should be. As I said, the story of Mark is immediate, action-oriented. And every single time in Mark, there's something that it's leading up to. One destination. One sight. One cross. In everything that happens in the story of Mark, the eyes of Christ are always toward the cross. Everything is immediate and going forward on the road to that cross. Never losing sight of it in the eyes of the reader. Never losing sight of it in the ear. Never listening and hearing it in the listener's ears. Always pointed ahead to the cross. That is where Christ's eyes always were. We see in Mark that other people were going around. They were, even his own disciples, they were constantly looking at other things, constantly trying to look at what Jesus was doing and putting more importance in that, looking at what Jesus and other people were saying about him, putting more emphasis in that, but Jesus was always looking forward. eyes firmly on the cross. For that is where Christ came. The moment he was born, his eyes were on the cross. The moment he was baptized, his eyes were on the cross. And the moment he entered into Jerusalem, immediately his eyes were on the cross. For upon that cross he would go. And all eyes would look to him. He would be an emblem for the nations, for which people may see his bruised and broken and tattered body. And they would see the Son of God dying for the sins of the world. For every time our eyes have strayed, every time our hearts have wandered, every time that our trust has been placed into something other than the promises of God, Christ is on that cross. Our eyes are drawn to it. For upon that cross, there is life and salvation. For God's always was mission was on that cross. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, immediately they had their eyes wandered from God. God called them back, saying, I will give you a Savior who will save you. Every time that Israel's eyes were wandering back, God would always come and force them back and remind them of the promises that he had made, that he will send a Savior. And every single time the eyes were wandering in the New Testament, every single time that a Christian would wander in Paul's letters, every time that there was a Christian who would wander from the time after that, and even to this very day, any time our eyes would wander to the things of this world, whether the things that we want or the despair that we feel, God is there saying, look at the cross. This is where my plans are fulfilled. This is where my eyes are always on. My Son's death, the death of sin, the death, the power of Satan, the death of the world is upon him. And I, through this, forgive you all of your sins. I look upon my Son, and I see all of my wrath on him and not you. And now I see you in a different light. Because you are baptized in the resurrected Savior, God sees us as new creations, new creatures, washed in the blood of Christ. The wonderful washing of baptism, given us the Holy Spirit, so that we may go out in every time, in every place, and look to our Savior, Jesus. That we may bring others and say, look, I understand that this is going to be a messy time. There's going to be a lot of unknowns. As we end 2020 and as we go forward into 2021, who knows what the world is going to be? I don't think any of us knew what we were going to have ourselves into at the end of 2019. But there is one constant, one sight that remains true no matter the time or the place. It is the cross of Christ that Mark will always point to, that Christ's eyes are fixed upon, and that our eyes are fixed upon the saving grace of our Savior poured out on the cross. So in this year, as we begin to march down that long road toward Jerusalem, whether that be going toward a time when Christ will come again or following along on his path to Easter Sunday, let us keep our eyes firmly upon the cross of Christ, our sights keenly on the wonderful message of God's saving grace, of the forgiveness of sins of all people in that cross. Let us keep our sights firmly planted on that. In Jesus' name, amen.